So today we're looking at this one-off question, how to reboot your life. So we're pressing pause from our sort of regular series, and this is more of a sort of guest event. So if that is you, you're very welcome today, when we can look at some of the basics of the Christian message. And before I read this passage from John 3, I'll lead us in prayer. Lord, we thank you for the promise in your word of not just a reboot in our lives, but a completely new start, a rebirth. And we pray that as we listen to what Jesus teaches in this passage, that you might speak to us clearly and that we might respond in a way that pleases you. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's hear the word of the Lord together. John chapter 3, verse 1. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the spirit. Nicodemus said to him, How can these things be? Jesus answered him, Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you don't understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know, and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Well, back in April 2015, a Colorado man took his computer out into the back alley and he shot 8 times with a 9mm handgun. And when he was questioned by the police afterwards, he said he'd become so frustrated with the machine that he had, quote, reached critical mass. And he said that after the shooting, the angels sung on high. Most of us, I guess, can relate to that feeling of frustration and even anger with your computer, even if you've never quite gone so far. In one survey, half of the respondents admitted to verbally abusing their computers, and 40% had become physically violent. And apparently Londoners are 5 times more likely to physically assault their computers. So there we go, computer rage is on the increase. Now, I hesitate to offer IT advice in this sort of hallowed company, given the jobs you do, but before you reach for your handgun, I'm told there is one thing worth trying. So if your computer isn't working properly, if it's slow, if it's not responding, if it's crashed, if it's got stuck spinning too many plates and too many tasks to run, I'm told the thing to try is rebooting. And, you know, let's face it, so often when you ring technical support, it's what they tell you to do, isn't it? Reboot your computer, which, for those of us who aren't IT savvy, as far as I can tell, it means turn it off and then turn it on again. And so often it does the trick, doesn't it? It works wonders that you, it's amazing, all these processes are wiped off, an operation shut down, and the RAM is cleaned up, and the computer has this fresh start. So the reboot sort of removes all the tasks and it restarts with a clean slate. So how about that? You come to lunchtime talks, you get free technical support. Who would have thought that? Now, if only it were that easy with life. Sometimes life can feel a bit like a computer that isn't working very well, and it's frustrating. It may be that things have not worked out in your life as you had hoped and wished. It may be that you just feel sluggish and unresponsive. Maybe you feel like you're in a rut. Maybe you've hit midlife crisis. Maybe you've just got too many tasks that you're spinning and the system's crashed. Or maybe there are things in the memory that are painful and that you regret. And you long to start over. You know, if only you could reboot your life and wipe the slate clean and start over. But You know, where's the button? How do you do it? Is it even possible to do that? Well, Jesus says it is. He says it's something that God can do for us. This passage, we get to listen in to this conversation Jesus had one night with this man called Nicodemus. And although this took place a good few years before the first computers came on the scene, the idea of rebooting your life is right at the heart of what Jesus is on about here. What Jesus is talking about here is, if you like, the mother of all reboots. It is the ultimate reboot. And he refers to it as being born again. So if you look at verse 3, Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Or verse 5, "Unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Or verse 7, "Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again." And in fact, in verses 3 to 9, the idea of being born comes up some 8 times. You must be born again, Jesus says. But as Nicodemus comments there in verse 4, "How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" But Jesus clearly isn't talking about physical birth, but spiritual birth. We can't be physically reborn. And thank goodness, once was enough. It was so traumatic, I couldn't speak for the first year and a half. But we can be spiritually reborn. And it is as dramatic and as life-changing as physical birth. So just as physical birth, it marks this beginning of a new life physically in this world, so there is this spiritual equivalent, Jesus is saying. Spiritual rebirth marking the beginning of a new life spiritually. So could I ask you this lunchtime, have you been born again? As far as I can tell, most of us here have experienced the physical birth. Have you been born again spiritually is the question. And it is a spiritual thing that God, the Holy Spirit, does in a person. That's clear in verse 5, for example. Verse 5, Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he can't enter the kingdom of God." Or verse 6, "That which is born of flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." And again, end of verse 8, "So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." So being born again is something God the Holy Spirit does for us. The Bible says there's one God, but this one God is three persons, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Being born again is something God the Holy Spirit does in us and for us. So it's not something we can do for ourselves. That much is clear, that God has got to do it. So I take it no one here would claim to have given birth to themselves physically. So it's not possible. Not even the Daily Mail has run a headline yet saying, you know, "Man in Leicester gives birth to himself." It's the same spiritually. You cannot give birth to yourself. It's something God the Holy Spirit has to do for you. And so God isn't just calling us to join a new club or sign up to a new set of activities or turn over a new leaf or try better. He's calling us to be born again to new life. So has that happened to you? How many times have you been born? Have you been born once, or have you been born twice? How many birthdays do you have? Do you have one or two? Some people like myself who've grown up in Christian homes, Christian families, you know, I don't know exactly when I was born again. Other people can give you a date. They can even give you a time. But what matters is that it has happened. But why does it matter? That's our second point. Why does it matter? Someone might say, well, you know, sure, life has its challenges, but I don't need anything this radical. You know, makeover, maybe, rebirth. It's not for me. I'm fine as I am. Why does this matter? So why is Jesus so insistent in verse 7 saying, you must be born again? Well, in verse 3, Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Or verse 5, Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Jesus says being born again is necessary to see or to enter the kingdom of God. And if you've not been born again, you won't see and you won't enter the kingdom. Now, what does that mean, that little phrase, enter the kingdom? People often talk, don't they, about going to heaven. But Jesus talks about entering God's kingdom. So the Bible says God is the king, he's the ruler. And entering his kingdom means coming to enjoy the blessing of living under his rule. God's kingdom consists of God's people living in God's place under his rule. Now that is what those who have been born again, that is what they will enjoy forever, one day. Life with God, the life we were created for, in all its fullness and joy and satisfaction. Life in a renewed world. So one day, the Bible says, when Jesus returns, God is going to, if you like, press the reset button on the whole universe. And the whole show is going to be rebooted. And all the stuff that has been clogging up the programs and stopping things working properly are going to be wiped away. The sin, the suffering, the sadness, the sickness, Satan, everything will be made new. Now that is what God wants us to be part of, but Jesus is saying only those who are born again will get there. Unless, he says, one is born again, he cannot see and he cannot enter the kingdom of God. In fact, if we're not born again, we will be shut out of this new world, this kingdom forever. And that is an experience Jesus describes elsewhere as being in the outer darkness, where he says there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. Lots of different ways, aren't there, that we classify people by age, by race, by colour, by ethnicity, by class, by profession, by education. But in the end, there are just two groups of people. There are those who have been born again and those who haven't. And there are those who enter the kingdom and those who are shut out. People sometimes say, don't they, things like, in the end, we're all going to go to a better place. But we don't, not according to Jesus. To get to the better place, we must be born again. Or other people assume they are going to get to the better place because they are moral or because they are religious, but not according to Jesus. And for some here, this lunchtime, that may come as a shock. It certainly was for Nicodemus. So Jesus' challenge to him would have been completely out of left field. He didn't see it coming. You must be born again. You too, Nicodemus. You need this. Now, for Nicodemus, that would have been a massive shock because in verse 1, he's described there as a man of the Pharisees. They were the religious elite, scrupulous in their observance of the law. You'll see in verse 1, he was also a leader, a ruler of the Jews. So this guy was moral. He was upright. He was respectable. He was a leader. So today, you know, he would have been a bishop, someone like that. And he himself and other people would have assumed that he was in. No question at all. You know, first name on the team sheet for the kingdom of God. But as far as Jesus is concerned, his moral credentials, his religious credentials count for nothing. They're completely worthless. You must be born again, Jesus tells him. And so this rebirth is essential for everyone. There are no exceptions, no exemptions, and that includes you and includes me. And so you may have come along today assuming that you're in. And one day you're going to go to a better place because you do your best, you're better than others, you haven't got a criminal record, or because, you know, you were baptized back in the mists of time and you try to get to church when you can. But Jesus is saying you're out unless you are born again. So born again, being born again, it matters because it is the only way into God's kingdom. And notice it is the only way to get eternal life. So verses 15 and 16 at the end of the passage, they both speak of having eternal life. End of verse 15, may have eternal life. End of verse 16, but have eternal life. Eternal life is life in relationship with God. Being born again into his family, knowing God as your heavenly Father. Life with him that begins now goes on beyond the grave forever. And the alternative is there in verse 16, which is to perish. Should not perish, but have eternal life. And to perish is to be alienated from God. both now and forever, to exist but not to truly live. Why does it matter that we're born again? Because it's only those who are that enter the kingdom and that enjoy eternal life. Sometimes people ask, don't they, are you a born-again Christian? I don't know if anyone's, are you a born-again Christian? And the assumption there is that there are different types of Christian, like sort of different flavours of ice cream, and born-again Christians is just one of those flavours. That's the strawberry or the chocolate or something. But if Jesus says here that you have to be born again to enter God's kingdom and to get eternal life, then you cannot be a Christian if you haven't born again. So born-again Christian is really just saying the same thing twice. It's what a true Christian is. It's someone who is born again. And so speaking of a born-again Christian is a bit like talking of, it's a bit like saying the evening sunset was beautiful. Evening sunset? I mean, sunsets by definition tend to be in the evening. Have you ever seen a morning sunset? Or it's like referring to the HIV virus. HIV means human immunodeficiency virus. So HIV virus, it's a tautology, saying the same thing twice. It's that kind of idea with born-again Christian. If you're truly Christian, you are born again. And if someone claims they're a Christian because they believe in God or they go to church or they try to live a good life, but they're not born again, the Bible would say, you're not actually Christian. Chuck Colson was President Nixon's hatchet man. So back in the day, brilliant lawyer, sent to prison because of the Watergate scandal and his involvement in that. And his autobiography is called Born Again. It's about how he became a Christian. Or you take Jason Robinson, the former England rugby captain. In his biography, he describes how he became a Christian, and that particular chapter is titled Born Again. It's the common denominator of true Christian experience. And so what Jesus said that night to this religious leader, he says to each of us this lunchtime, you must be born again. But how? And that's our final point. How do you get this rebirth? With my physical birth, I had no say in the matter whatsoever. Other people made decisions, they took actions, and hey-ho, here I am. Is it the same with spiritual rebirth? So do we sort of wait for God to zap us? Well, no, look at verse 16, which says, God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. There we have how we get the rebirth, by believing in the Son of God, in Jesus. Trusting in him whom that verse says God gave for us, sending him into the world to die on a cross for us, for our wrongdoing. So believe in the Son and you will be born again by the Spirit. That's how it works. Believe in the Son and you will be born again by the Spirit. Little diagram on your sheets there. Imagine all of reality is a large house. And the house has this upstairs and it has a downstairs. And the downstairs is the physical, the material world in which we live. It's what we see, what we sense, nature, science, matter, so on. The upstairs is spiritual reality. God, along with ultimate truth and justice and beauty. Now, the dominant worldview in modern Western culture is what's known as secular humanism. And the working assumption of secular humanism is that we don't have any way of really knowing what is upstairs. And so any claims that you might make about anything upstairs is just personal, non-provable opinion. And you have to make this sort of massive, non-rational leap of faith to talk about anything upstairs. And so, religious claims, religious beliefs, they just belong in the private sphere. And you can't have a rational discussion about them. And that's why people say things like, well, if you believe, that's fine for you, but it's purely your personal taste and opinion. So there's no point us having a rational discussion about it. It's not possible. And don't try and impose it on me. But what if the situation was more like this on the screen there? there's the rational, non-rational leap. But what if the situation was more like this? What if there was, what if there were a staircase joining the upstairs and the downstairs? And what if God had come downstairs and come and lived among us as a person? And what if he had done signs and miracles to prove that he was from upstairs? I mean, then you have something to investigate and to explore. And then it wouldn't just be a non-rational leap of faith, a private opinion. What if he were this person having a conversation that night with Nicodemus? Verse 13, Jesus said, "No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man." So Jesus is saying there is a staircase, and he's saying that he has come down it from upstairs. Where's the evidence? Well, Nicodemus tells us in verse 2. He says, "We know that you're a teacher come from God, for no one can do the signs that you do unless God is with him." So these signs, that the miracles, supremely his resurrection from the dead, they backed up his claim to be the man from upstairs. Why did he come? Well, verse 14 tells us, to rescue us because of, through his death for us. So verse 14, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up," that is on the cross, "that whoever believes in him may have eternal life." And so he calls us to believe in him, to put our trust in him and his death for us, and in so doing we are born again to new life. I started reading a bit this past week about the country where the church is growing faster than in any other country in the world, namely Iran. So despite severe persecution, hundreds of thousands of Iranians have turned to Christ. And I was reading the story of just one of them, a guy called Hassan. He grew up in a strict Muslim family, and he wanted the whole world to become Muslim. And he left Iran to go and convert Europe. But one day, a friend invited him along to his church, and he started going along, and he started reading the New Testament. And this is what he says. He says, "I had followed Islam my whole life, but now I realized I loved the person of Jesus much more." And the day came when he turned to Christ and he put his trust in Jesus as his rescuer and his ruler. And initially his wife mocked him. But then she said this: "After he became a Christian, Hassan was a new man. He was transformed. We'd had a miserable marriage up until this point. He was always angry. He beat me often. After he became a Christian, he never hit me again. And I even tried to make him angry to see if he would hit me, but he never did. And he started to spend time with me. And he even helped me in the kitchen, something he would never have done before. For 5 years, I'd tried to change Hassan without success. But now he was changing. And I wondered what was happening. And then I remembered the pastor talking about how Jesus changes lives. And I decided that I also wanted to follow Jesus." The two of them now work as pastors themselves. They travel across the region teaching the Bible and telling people about Jesus. Born again to new life by the Spirit through believing in the Son. Now, could I ask, what is stopping you from taking that step yourself if you haven't done that yet? Perhaps you just don't know enough about Jesus. Why not do what that guy Hassan did and take a closer look? And take away, free on the table over there, one of the gospel accounts. Have a read for yourself about Jesus' life and his teaching and his death and resurrection. And we would love to meet up with you over a coffee to discuss what you're reading, or you could do that with a Christian friend. Faith is not some sort of big non-rational leap into the unknown. There is this staircase joining the upstairs and the downstairs, and faith is simply a step of putting your trust in the one who's come down, trusting in his death for you, and it is a step which marks the beginning of a new life, born again by the Spirit of God. Well, as we close now, I'm going to close with a simple prayer that you could pray if you wanted to take that step. Don't pray if you have prayed it already and you are a Christian, or if you don't feel ready to do it. But if you are ready to do that, why not just echo these words in your own mind and heart to God, not out loud, but just quietly, as I pray this now. Lord God, I don't deserve eternal life or a place in your kingdom. I haven't lived as I should. But thank you that Jesus came down into this world to die for me. And as I put my trust in him now, please May I be born again by your Spirit to new life. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.